had a wonderful time with your family and friends for Christmas. We had a great time at the Freeman house. All four of our children were home. Yeah. And everybody left by Thursday. And so my wife and I are worn out. And they cleaned the house out. So if you wanted leftovers, you'd better get to it quickly, because my sons went after it. But it was wonderful to have them home. My wife did so much cooking. Interesting that she said, you know, maybe we should do Christmas at a destination next year. All that hoopla about having all of them there, it may bore out. But anyway, what a blessing. I'm sure you had a blessing as well. Because of the new year, the office will be closed tomorrow and on Tuesday. And we're not having prayer meeting or Bible study on Wednesday. We will resume the following week. Stone Village, our children's ministry, which normally meets during worship, will not resume until the third Sunday, which is January 21st. So please note that. I want to read the text that our mission members selected for today. I want to thank Sister Ellison, the members of the WMU, and Deacon Ellison and our brotherhood. Give them a hand for their service and for this theme. And I'm going to read John 3:16 through 18. And I don't know whether I gave all those verses to the staff, but listen to John 3:16 through 18 from the New International Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The word of the Lord. Thank you, ushers. God's bold move. This year began on a Sunday and ends on a Sunday. I'm happy that this is my last full year as pastor. And so I'm happy that this year started on a Sunday and ends on a Sunday. Because when I began my pastoral journey in 1984... that year started on a Sunday and ended on a Sunday. So I like that. And I happen to be a Sunday baby. I was born on a Sunday. So Sunday is a good day. The year begins January 1st, Sunday, 2023, with the summons to worship, and ends January 31st, 2023, with a summons to worship God. And for us, this year ends with Missions Sunday, a call to hear and to heed the fundamental mission of the church, to spread the message of Jesus Christ. This last Sunday of the year isn't the last day of Christmas, because there are 12 days of Christmas, beginning with Christmas Day and running through to the season of Epiphany. How fitting it is then that on this last Sunday, last day of the year, during Christmas, we focus on the central message of the church. Our text in John 3 takes us to the closing moments of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And often when we read John 3:16, we isolate that verse from the context. But it was a part of the conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus approaches Jesus to engage him about matters of faith. And Jesus explains to Nicodemus the importance of being born again or born from above. It's at the end of that conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus utters the familiar words of our text. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I like that. I just love that this is the text for today, Linda. I love that. It's the last Sunday of the year. Because what the text teaches, it's not just the message that the church should preach and teach and share, but it teaches us something about God and what God does for our redemption. And that's why I'm talking about God's bold move. Because when you listen to the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, they teach us that God makes a move. For God so loved the world that he gave. Stop there. God makes a move. God could have left us to perish in our sin. God could have simply allowed our actions to draw to the conclusion intended without extending grace to us. Instead, God chooses to act. God decides to make a move. So when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave, he's saying God decides to make a move. God moves on behalf of fallen humanity to rectify the situation. Beloved, we would not be here if God hadn't moved. We would not be in a church if God hadn't decided millennia ago to do something about our sin situation. And although Nicodemus in the text comes to Jesus seeking an audience with Jesus, Nicodemus comes after God has already acted in Jesus. By the time Nicodemus gets to Jesus, Jesus has distinguished himself as a preacher, a teacher, and a healer. And Nicodemus only comes because he hears about Jesus' activity and is moved to have a conversation. But it is God who initiates the plan of salvation. You see, beloved, we don't move toward God. God always moves toward us. You've heard people say, and this is not my paper, you make one step, God will make two. No, that's not what happens. God makes the initial step. If there's anyone moving, it's God moving toward us. And our movement toward God is always a response to the fact that God has already moved toward us. This isn't on my paper. Let me drop this off parenthetically. God has already moved toward everybody in your family who does not have a relationship with God. And just because people are not in the church doesn't mean God is not working on them and moving toward them. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We've celebrated Jesus, and that's wonderful. We ought to celebrate Jesus, but we ought to know that God was in Jesus reconciling the world to himself. And this move of God, God moves, is motivated by love. God loves the world, and not just Jews. God loves the world, and that word world means everybody. God loves the world, and it is that love that ignites God's compassion and God's grace. That's why God does what God does. God loves the world. And it's a bold move because God takes a chance that the world will respond to his love. God is motivated by love and compassion, but the risk is humanity might not respond. God loves us. The other day, my wife read a story about a woman walking along the banks of the Eagle River in Alaska. She is walking with a man, and they were walking their dogs. And the dog jumped into the frigid water. And the woman, without thinking, jumps right into the river in Alaska that was partially frozen over to go after that dog. The man stays on the side. You know, that's a man for you. Thank God for women. Women are wonderful creation. But the man stood on the side. And the woman and the dog do not make it. Dog dies, and they're still searching for the woman. The man survives. She gives her life for the dog. And the article talks about how much she loved her dogs, and that she loved her dogs even more than her children, that they were like family to her. And my wife told this to me. So I said to her, well, would you do that? Would you jump into a frigid river, after your dog? And she said, I don't have a dog. I'd have to get one first and then see if I love it, and then see, because I love it, I'm going to jump in the river. She said she didn't know. But love will move you. Isn't that right? Love will make you do stuff you don't think you would do. Love will make you make some bold moves on behalf of the person you love. And that's what God does. God loves the world. And because God loves the world, God makes a move. Not only that, but God makes the ultimate sacrifice. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. His one and only. God makes the ultimate sacrifice. God gives his son. The text doesn't say God sent his son. The text says God gives his son. Because God has, in scripture, God has sent many people. He has sent the prophets. He sent certain persons. But this is not about God sending someone. This is about God giving someone. God gives his son. And that word give points to the ultimate sacrifice that God's son will make for the sin of the world. That's a bold and risky move. In effect, God decides that God will personally fix the sin problem. He looks at the condition of the world. He looks at our needs, and God says, I'm going to do something about it personally. I'm going to give my son. God has tried many other things. First, God established Israel as a nation and chose Israel from among all the nations of the earth. And God calls Israel to be a light to the nations of the world. This notion of the chosenness of Israel is not just for Israel. Israel is chosen because God wants Israel to be the conduit through which God extends God's love and grace to the entire world. And God established the covenants, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. He established the Abrahamic covenant, established these covenants with Israel to shape Israel into a people of God. He sent the law. He sent the law to shape and govern the lives of the people. But that doesn't work. The covenants go so far. The law goes so far. That doesn't work. Then God sends the prophets to remind the people of their covenantal obligations and of the law. And the people don't always heed the words and the warnings of the prophets. You see that in the Old Testament. You see it in the Bible. Every time God sets them up, they do well for a little while, then they fall short. They get up and they fall back down. They get up and they fall back down. And it does not work. So in a bold move, God gives his best, his one and only son. And God's son will take the penalty and punishment for sin. Now note that very carefully. If God's son, Jesus Christ, takes the penalty and the punishment for sin, then nobody else has to pay for sin for all eternity. Nobody else has to pay, and we cannot make them pay. Some of us in our churches are so strict and so hard-nosed, we act as if we're meting out punishment for how people have lived. But Jesus has taken all the punishment. He's taken all our sin and punishment for us. And this means that God's bold move is rooted in the death of his son. That's why he says he gives his son, because he's giving him the death. This move then is about the cross, the cross that Jesus will bear for our sin. The stigma of the cross, a scandal to the Jews. But Jesus comes to carry a cross for our sin. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've seen many manger scenes erected in front of homes and in churches and in places during my lifetime. But I have not seen a manger scene with a cross in the background. And I tell you, you cannot have the manger without the cross. Huh? You cannot have the manger without the cross. I this isn't on my paper. I watched a worship service a week ago. There were no decorations in the church. It's a Christian church. And it was the Sunday before Christmas. No decorations anywhere. No flowers. No wreaths. Nothing. I said, what's going on? They had nothing on their celebration. Christ. Preacher got up and just talked about something. And I said, this is the Sunday before Christmas. He ought to say something about Jesus. Because how can you be a church without preaching Jesus? And how can you preach Jesus without going to the cross? Because Jesus' destiny with the cross is the crux of the whole matter. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And so when God sends Jesus and gives his son, he's thinking of his death on the cross. And you know, in verses 14 and 15 of that third chapter, Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The Son of Man must be lifted up. We often miss that. We think of the Son of Man being lifted up as God exalting Jesus. He's lifting him up in exaltation. But the Greek there means more than that. When it says the Son of Man must be lifted up, it literally means the Son of Man must be lifted on a cross. So Jesus not only speaks about lifting, exaltation, but also humiliation, death on a cross. It's a paradox. It's a paradox that the very thing that raises Jesus above the earth and exalts him toward the heavens is the very thing that shows his humiliation on behalf of our sin. Son of Man will be lifted on a cross, and his death on the cross will secure eternal life. Jesus will make the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. So God makes a move. You tell somebody when you see him, God made a move. God made a move in my life. And God gives the ultimate sacrifice. And one more thing and I'm out of your way. God sets the parameters for eternal life. God sets the parameters for eternal life. The text says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now remember, Jesus is speaking these words in a conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a leader of the Jews. So he is effectively a representative of the religious establishment. And it is significant that Jesus tells this establishment person that God sets the parameters for eternal life. So the Jews don't determine who will be a recipient of divine grace. And all the members of the Sanhedrin council cannot determine who will be a recipient of divine grace. I like that. I like it that God determines who receives grace. And Jesus says that this eternal life that I'm giving my life on a cross for is available to everybody. Not just Nicodemus. Not just the Jews. God loves the world, not just the Jews. So Jesus' sacrifice is for anyone at any time in any place. It's for Helen and Hattie. Huh? It's for Ricky and Raheem. It's for anybody, anyone, at any time, in any place. And you don't have to put on a black robe. And you don't have to wear a uniform. And you don't have to have a suit on. And you don't have to be in a certain building. It's for any time, anyone, in any place. It's for everybody. No longer is ethnicity a prerequisite for inclusion. believing in Jesus is the primary prerequisite. You know you're in a church of Jesus Christ when that church is letting everybody come in. When it's a church saying, well, we don't like those kind of people. Or when it's a church saying, oh, we all worship because we are all the same group. Or we all worship because we all have the same educational background. Or we all worship because we are in the same sorority or the same fraternity. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. When it's the church of Jesus Christ, the big shots can come in. The little shots can come in. And the no shots, anybody can come in. The church can never set up separate guidelines. We cannot set up separate guidelines. I know even here we have our constitution. It says when you join the church, you join by by a candidate for baptism. Meaning you just accepted Jesus, you want to get baptized. You join by letter from another Christian church, or you join on your Christian experience, or you join by restoration. We set up guidelines for people to join, but that's just joining our fellowship. That's not about joining Jesus. Because before you join the church, you gotta join Jesus. And it's not a matter of walking down the aisle. It's a matter of having it right in your heart. Your soul must say yes to Jesus. Ah, help me, Lord. And Jesus' message calls for another point. He makes another point that when Jesus says that anyone who believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life, Jesus is calling for a choice. Either choose life, accept Jesus, or choose death, reject Jesus. There is no middle ground, not for Jews and not for the non-Jews. This faith that has been the exclusive possession of Israel is now open to all who believe in Jesus Christ. That's a bold move. That's a bold move. We serve a good God. We serve a big God. Because only God can say whoever will can come. Only God can say whatever sin you're caught up in, I'll wash it whiter than snow. Only God can say no matter where you come from, you're accepted and you can come back in. The remake, I'm almost done. I'm trying to get out of your way. The remake of The Color Purple is out. You all ought to go see it. My wife and I went to see it. And if you recall, Seeley, one of the main characters, suffers abuse from her father and from her so-called husband. She has no rights and she has no resources. And it's shameful what she goes through. And one of the powerful scenes in the remake is when Seeley discovers, after finally leaving Mister, who had abused her, and let me drop this off. If you've got anybody in your life abusing you and mistreating you and you're waiting around for God to tell you to get out of it, well, God is telling you right now, get out of it. Get out of it. Doesn't want any of us to live in these toxic relationships because we are trying to hold on to faith. Get out of it. Help me, Holy Ghost. But anyway, she finally leaves Mister and goes with someone else. And then she finds out that her own biological parents have looked out for her. That the store that she was a servant in, that her so-called daddy was in charge of, didn't really belong to him at all. It belonged to her and to her sister. That her parents had paid for it. And that they had put the deed in her name and in her sister's name. And they bequeathed a home and a property to her. So here is a woman that had nothing and had no help and no resources, but did not know her parents had already taken care of it long ago. She is no longer a homeless, penniless, rejected woman because her parents have planned for her well-being and her future. Well, beloved, that's what grace is all about. Grace means that God in Jesus Christ has looked out for us. God has already secured our future. God has already made a home for us in glory. All we've got to do is hold on a little while longer. He's already made a way. We've already got a ticket with our name on it. That's why Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." We're here on this last day and this last Sunday because of God's bold move. God made a move. He made the first step for us. And God makes the ultimate sacrifice. God gives his son. And his son gives his life. And God sets the parameters for eternal life. All who believe can be saved. You might not be able to write your name in boxcar letters, but if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved. And what I like about what he's got for us on the other side, it doesn't matter what you're like on this side. You might be the top dog on this side, but when we get to the other side, everybody's on the same level. The same robe I got, you got. The same shoes I got, you got. The same home I got, you got. Everybody is on the same level. Let me get out of your way. Another bold move. And here's where the Mission Sunday comes in. Another bold move. It's not just what God does for us, but what God does through us. Because God makes the move to entrust this message. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That message, to entrust that message to the people who just received grace. That's a bold move. He had to die on a cross to save us from our sin. And yet he trusts us enough to go out and tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus Christ. God said, he could have said, "Oh, I'm not going to give the message to them. They messed up too many times. They're going to throw the message on the side. They're going to set it on the shelf. When Mission Sunday is over with, you won't hear from them anymore." But God says, "No, I want the people who've been washed in the blood of Jesus to talk about the blood of Jesus. I want the people who've been changed to tell somebody that God will change them." So every Christian has a job and an assignment. You might not be the mission president. You might not be the choir president. You might not be the usher president. But you've got a job and you've got an assignment. And your assignment is to tell somebody who Jesus is. We've got to go out and tell the world. As the video said, no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, let somebody know who he is. The invitation is extended. If you're viewing us online, we want you to know that God loves you too, and that Jesus died for you. We also want to confess, and to those here, that we're no better than you. That God saved all of us from something. Yes. Come on, somebody. That all of us, like the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only reason we are around here now is because grace woke us up this morning, and grace kept us, and grace changed us, and grace walks with us. That same grace will go with you. You want to join our fellowship? You can go to belonging at ebc3austin.org. If you're here today, you can come down the aisle. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. As our ministers, deacons, and greeters come, the invitation. Will you stand with me? That's been with you,
yes,
is going to be with you.
Mama,
and the God who's brought you is going to take you, and God is going to keep you
right.
Till we meet again.
Amen.